Hello, everyone. Do you know it's been 6 months since we have been in Overland Park? That's amazing, isn't it? Great to be back with our, what we consider our home church. This is, you are the ones who have blessed us over the years so much. What a blessing it is to be here with you this morning. Happy Father's Day to all of you fathers. It is certainly a blessing for us to be able to come down on such a special day. And anyhow, we want to just during this first part here is bring you up to date a little bit on what's going on with Grace Bible Mission. We have gone to a new place, new people, new job, new responsibilities. Responsibilities that I am just now discovering what they are, if you can appreciate that. Really didn't have a job description as such when we went up there, and I've been meeting with Lyle Murphy whenever possible and trying to learn what it is I'm supposed to be doing, and not necessarily how. He and I think a little differently on how to do things and what have you, but no conflict or anything like that. But it has been interesting just discovering all that is going on. And for those of you who are unfamiliar, Grace Bible Mission is a ministry to that sort of a three-pronged fork, if you will, when you put your fork into the soup bowl or whatever it is. We minister or seek to minister to Jewish people, Catholics, and to Muslims. And in whatever way that is possible, and mostly one-on-one evangelism, door-to-door ministry, trying to form several of the people have groups that they meet with. You know, they get people who are interested in learning about Christ. And we are just, well, let me back up. Ministry to Jews has been going on since the 40s. That's how it actually started originally. It was the Messianic Witness of Kansas City, and it, when Lyle Murphy got involved, he was ministering mostly to Catholics, and that prong was added in the 70s. And then just 3-4 years ago, we added the ministry to Muslims. And that is still being developed. We don't have a lot going on in that area, but hopefully, Lord willing, we will start rolling in that direction just as quickly as we can. But anyhow, it has been a blessing. As you know, Audrey had knee surgery in March, which wasn't planned when we were moving up, but neither was the accident that we had last October, which tore her meniscus, which really added to the aggravation that she was having in her leg, and that's what led to the surgery eventually and a full knee replacement. So she has been recovering, and if you'll notice, I think you left your stick out in the car. No, you have it with you. Okay. I thought she'd be brave and maybe come in without it, but anyhow, she is doing very well. I'm going to ask her to come up in just a few minutes. But what we do when we say we minister to Jews, Catholic, Muslims, is we seek to engage people in the gospel. Just like in church here, we call ourselves, our gatherings, Christian gatherings. And yet we know oftentimes in churches, Christian churches, there are people who don't know Christ. There are people who are followers in the sense, or interested people, or maybe even people who are convinced themselves that they are trusting in Christ, and yet they are trusting maybe in faith or in some childhood preconceived idea of what it is, and yet not really knowing the true gospel and not really having a relationship with Christ. And you may have friends like that, people who name the name of Christ, and yet really when you talk to them or look at their lives, they really don't have that relationship with God. So it is with especially Catholics. Catholics and Protestants look so much the same, and Catholics tend to trust in a lot of man-made rules and regulations and traditions, and we know that there are a lot of people who are a part of the Catholic Church who have no idea and who aren't being told. And so Lyle Murphy in particular feels led to engage those people about where their faith lies. One of our missionaries, Dorothy Collier, who just came on full time, is a converted Catholic, spent years, until she into her 40s, believing that she was a Christian, and then come to realize that she was really putting confidence in herself and her own ability to keep the regulations, as it were, and to do all that there is to do. And so she is ministering a lot to Catholics, but also has a heart for the Jewish people. She lives in St. Louis, where there's quite a lot of Jewish people, and so she is drawn in that way also. Matter of fact, I think what developed her interest is her two bosses, where she worked up until the end of May, were both Jews. And so by interacting with them, God really gave her a heart, and she got to learn a lot about that and what have you. So that's what we are doing. We're I've been out knocking on doors several times and have been trying to get more involved in that way, but also had several opportunities, especially this month. Last week we were in Morrill, Kansas, which is northwest of Kansas City. Then Thursday we were in another church speaking to, gave a talk to a seniors luncheon group. And then next week going to be at another church speaking at that church. So God is giving opportunities to talk to different people, different churches, and we'll see what God does with that. If you read our newsletter, the June newsletter, you'll notice in there that I put a little clip about if anybody would like to begin a ministry of door-to-door evangelism or something like that, but to develop more of an outreach arm to their ministry, I'd be willing to go out and get some guys to go and help them get that started. Did have one call just last week, and I'm going to be meeting with him this week about the possibility of starting some kind of a ministry like that. Door-to-door, one-on-one evangelism seems pretty scary. How many of you have done very much door-to-door evangelism? That's about the odds. For most, we're all that way because it just isn't very comfortable. And yet, God is gracious in that as you get out and the number of people that you meet and get to talk to that really don't ever get engaged about spiritual things. It is rather incredible. Steve, you know, I have had a reminder pop up on my window for weeks, telling me that it was your birthday. I think it was 3 weeks ago, wasn't it? Something like that. Anyhow, belated happy birthday to you. Anybody else that I miss? Audrey, would you come up and just say a few words from your perspective about this?
I brought my stick just in case. No, I just, it's so good to see so many wonderful friends. It is good. I heard that there were a lot of people going to be gone this weekend. And so I thought, well, I know Pauline's going to be here because we stayed the night with her. And I know and so it's good to see all of you here today. And it's good to be able to walk up without hobbling. And I just, Jim didn't mention something else that he's been doing over the last couple of months. And that's been caring for me. He really is a good cook. Did you know that? It's been good. I haven't any complaints about any of my recuperating time. And
no, that's not true.
Why?
There's several dishes I made that she did not eat. So I tend to be a little too creative for Audrey sometimes.
Well, see, I've been thriving on the attention. So anyway, I love to come in and hear Steve singing. I know you weren't standing up front, but I could hear his voice. Do you know, I used to sit in the back room and listen when they were practicing because I love to hear him and Megan and James isn't here today, but I'd love to hear them practicing and singing. And I used to say, Steve, I'd love a tape of your music. But anyway, it's good to be here and to worship together. And I do thank God for a very, very successful surgery and just to be able to walk again and not hurt like I had before. That is a miracle, really. And so I haven't done much of anything since I've left you. I've heard about your prayer meetings and Young at Heart meetings and potlucks. I heard about those too. And I've had some really good letters. Mildred, you sent me a great one. Just I never replied yet, but it's good. I really appreciate the notes and cards and phone calls. I've had some phone calls too, and real encouragement because it takes a while to make friends up there. So thank you for your prayers and thank you for your gifts. You are true friends, and we know you support us. We miss you, but we're glad to see you all again, and we'll keep in close touch. Dionette, it's great. It's been so long. We used to sit together in meetings and spend too many hours. We'd complain about how long we spent to get in there in those meetings, but it's good to see all of you. I can't go around all the faces because that would be wrong. Jim will grab the microphone from me. So thank you for your prayers and your support.
Amen. Well, I think they have refreshments ready. We'll be hanging around a bit afterward to talk. So you'll have to listen to me a little bit in part two, but hopefully... I won't waste your time with that, so have at it. Well, again, I can't express how good it is to be with y'all and just getting to interact with some of you. Hi, Gabe. The opportunity to share with you some things from the Word when I think 2 weeks ago, maybe something like that, when we had finally made plans or finalized some plans that we would like to come down here today to visit with the family. And I wrote to the elders and asked if I could have 5 or 10 minutes to just give an update, and they asked if I'd like to give the message, and so I thought, well, that'd be good for me. It'd be good for my study time. Hopefully it will be good for you. Join with me in a word of prayer, please. Father in heaven, we do want to thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word, and as we open its pages and look at the book of Psalms, Father, we would ask that you would reveal yourself to us. Father, we know that you redeemed us to have a relationship with yourself. Father, you made it possible through your Son that we would be indwelled with the Holy Spirit and that the Word truly would come alive for us. And yet, Father, we confess that we don't avail ourselves to it and we don't spend the time that we should probably to get to know you in the way that we should. And so, Father, these times of getting together and sharing from your Word are important to each of us. And we pray that you would open our ears to hear, open our eyes to see, open our hearts to perceive, our minds to comprehend some added truths about yourself that we may not know already. Or at least expand our knowledge of yourself, that we might become more and more aware of what you desire us to know about you. So, Father, we do thank you for the time and commit it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I forgot my clicker. Yes. You know, you get out of habits. This is the first PowerPoint I've prepared since last December, so you'll have to forgive me for being a little rusty at this part of it. But anyhow, for my text and the topic, the elders had said that they've been going through this, started a series on going through the Psalms to discover God and his different characteristics and qualities and attributes. And so in my quiet time, I think the very next morning, I was reading Psalm 86, and I thought that is what I would like to talk about. And so we will look at Psalm 86, and if you would read along with me. Psalm 86, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon your name. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God." Am I reading it over again? Sorry about that. Like I say, rusty. Let's go on to verse 6. "Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. These three verses, 5, 13, and 15, all mention the concept of God's steadfast love. It talks about God being good and forgiving and abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon God. Verse 13 mentions Him as being great in your steadfast love. For you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. And in verse 15, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Good, forgiving, great, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, faithful, steadfast love. As I was thinking about this, I was challenged by the idea that God reveals Himself to us. And so often we are sort of held back or stymied in our ability to know God because of our inability to comprehend who God really is. God wants us to know Him. Psalm 27:4, I think Warren just spoke on Psalm 27 in the last week or two. But Psalm 27:4 says, one thing have I asked of you that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. How many of you think of God as being beautiful? Really, how many of you think of God as being beautiful? We don't, do we? We, you know, in any relationship, especially courtship, man and a woman, spending time together, caught up with each other, getting to know them, being attracted to them, their appearance and everything else. And you know, that is the concept that God is talking about here, that being attracted to His being. And unfortunately, we put God in a box as we go through life, and we fail to really comprehend the beauty of God. Psalm 136, which is a passage of 26 verses, or a psalm of 26 verses. And by the way, I went through in the ESV, there are 125 verses in the whole book of Psalms, all 150 Psalms. There are 125 verses that mention the phrase steadfast love. We'll talk a little bit about what that means, but the refrain, if you remember, it goes, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who by understanding made the heavens, for His steadfast love endures forever. On and on and on. For 26 verses, it mentions the idea that God's steadfast love endures forever. Why do you think the psalmist put that in there? Why was it important to him and to the people who were alive in that day, to where it was turned into a song? And even today, it is. Psalm 136 is one of the psalms that it's called the Great Hallel, the great praise, the great thanksgiving of the Jewish people as they celebrate their different meals and times of worship and service, to remember the steadfast love of the Lord. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says of this passage, Psalm 136, and in particular this word, the steadfast love, it says, it is the Lord's loyal love. It's the word hesed, H-E-S-E-D, Hebrew. I don't know how it'd be spelled, but we don't have a word that translates readily into the English language. Again, they say the Lord's loyal love, mentioned in each of the 26 refrains, is His covenant faithfulness to His chosen people whom He loves. It is His covenant faithfulness. What does covenant mean? It's a promise that was made. God made a covenant. God, as it were, signed a contract. He made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on, that He has chosen His people for His people, not on any basis of how good they were, but solely on His sovereign will, and He placed His love on that people. So also with us. We are members of His family, not because we deserve it, but because His Son came and paid a price to die on the cross, so that you and I could have a relationship with Him. God makes a faith covenant within Himself to show His love for each of us. Do you deserve God's love? Do I deserve His love? Do any of us? No. God shows His love to us not because we first loved Him, but because He first loved us. God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The steadfast love of the Lord. A.W. Pink wrote of the attributes of God, lived in the early, what would it be, the 20th century, I guess? 1930 was when he wrote a book on the attributes of God. And then, I don't know if it was the introduction or the first chapter, but he makes this statement, a spiritual and saving knowledge of God is the greatest need of every human creature. The foundation of all true knowledge of God must be a clear mental apprehension, not comprehension, which is I get it. You know, yeah, I understand that. No, he's saying it must be a clear mental apprehension, being arrested, being brought in for questioning, being apprehended, if you will. The foundation of all true knowledge of God must be a clear mental apprehension of His perfections, as revealed in the Holy Scripture. An unknown God, now get this, an unknown God, or a God that is not known by us, can neither be trusted, served, nor worshipped. If you don't know God for who He really is, if I don't make the effort, if I don't take the time to get to know this God who shows His love to me out of His own free will, I can neither trust Him, serve Him, nor worship Him, because I really don't know who He is. He doesn't get His due worship from me. What's a great commandment that Christ told us about? It was given to Moses. But the great command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. To know God is our greatest endeavor. People climb Mount Everest, or they might climb Pike's Peak, or any number of 14,000-foot mountains. Mark has done several of them. Have you ever done Everest?
It's
next year. But, you know, people go out of their way to climb these mountains just to see the top, to say they've done it. We have this God that is always before us, and we treat Him as a bellhop so many times, instead of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. An unknown God can neither be trusted, served, nor worshipped. In this case, an effort has been made to set forth some of the principal perfections of the divine character. He's talking about the pamphlet that he wrote. If the reader is to truly profit from his perusal of the pages that follow, he needs to definitely and earnestly beseech God to bless them to him, to apply His truth to the conscience and heart, so that his life will be transformed thereby. Something more than a theoretical knowledge of God is needed by us. God is only truly known in the soul as we yield ourselves to Him, submit to His authority, and regulate all the details of our lives by His holy precepts and commandments. Hosea 6:3 says, "Then shall we know if we follow on in the path of obedience to know the Lord." And again, John 7:17, "If any man will do His will, he shall know." In Daniel 11:32, "The people that do know their God shall be strong." What does knowing God do for us? Why do we need this clear understanding of who this God is? Why are they making the effort in this series to present the different attributes of God? Finding God in the Psalms, or discovering God in the Psalms. Why is it important as we go through life? How many of you have had some kind of a tragedy happen in your life or someone that you know in the last year? Oh, come on! Are you all awake? How many of you have some kind of a tragedy? I think some of you aren't thinking very well. Almost all of us have experienced, or somebody that we know has experienced, think of spring back here with the birth of her baby and the experience that that was for her. And seeing God work on her behalf. They're all around us. Tragedies happen to all of us. And if we don't have a clear concept of who God is, as we go into those hard times or as those bad things happen to us, there is no foundation under us. Jesus talked about the wise man that built his house on a rock and not on the sand. That's what Jesus was talking about. Jesus is talking about building the foundations of your belief systems on something that is real and solid. And if we don't know who God is and what His attributes are, what are those characteristics that make up the being of God, then we really have nothing to hang on to. It is critically important to come to a point of, not that we ever can know God as we should. All of us fail in that. But if we are not moving in that direction on a daily basis of trying to discover who this God is that we worship, then we are losing out in our Christian life. A spiritual and saving knowledge of God is the greatest need of every human creature. Your greatest need is to know God better. Your greatest need is to be able to look at God and truly behold His beauty. Whether you read in Isaiah, the first several chapters, chapter 6 in particular, where Isaiah is given this vision of God and he enters, is taken into the throne room, as it were, and a description of God is given. And Isaiah says of himself, "I am undone. I'm coming apart. I can't stand it. You're too great. You're too awesome. Not only am I undone, but I come from a people of unclean lips." And the angel takes a coal from the hearth and brings it over and touches his lips so that he would become the spokesman for God that God wanted Isaiah to be. Or in Revelation, where again we're given a glimpse of this throne, and it talks about the seraphim and the angels and the multitude of the saints that are gathered there, and over and over and over they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We find it difficult, don't we, to enter into that kind of worship with God or of God. We are so removed, so calloused, maybe. And when I say we, I'm talking about me. It is so easy for me to be self-centered. And I know, probably every time I talk to people, I talk about self-centeredness. I probably sound like a broken record that, you know, keeps skipping back into that groove. For those of you who don't know what a record player is, ask your parents. They can explain it to you. You know what record, what a 45 is, or a 33, or, yeah, some. Vanessa, do you know? Yeah, Vanessa doesn't. You know, when a record gets broken or scratched or something, it keeps skipping back. But we are. We are a people that are so absorbed with ourselves, we find it difficult to give ourselves to the study of what is truly important. Psalm 27:4. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. As you read through the Psalms, if you do that on a regular basis at all, and if you don't, I would challenge you to make it a goal to read through the whole book of Psalms and pick out and jot down the different things that the psalmist says about God and the things that the descriptive terms that are used for God by the writers of the Psalms. It will amaze you. I mean, just in my going over a couple verses, it talks about, well, in 86 verse 15, steadfastness and faithfulness, abundant mercy, steadfast love again, and it's, it talks about being trustworthy and merciful. All of those words, and that's just giving strength, and everything else that it talks about is, I challenge you to do it. It is good for the soul to do that. Also, to talk a little bit about what steadfast love is, I mentioned it's the word hesed. If you look in your translation, whether it's NIV, New King James, New American Standard, I'm using English Standard Version, but any one of those, it will give different words for those. King James, New King James uses mercy. Not sure about the others, but they are, it's a word that doesn't have a way of translating it into English. And so the translators try to come up with a way of communicating to us what it is. I like steadfast love because it talks about the commitment of the love that God has for us. A couple things that distinguish God's love. God's love is uninfluenced. God's love for you is not because you are lovable necessarily. You may be, but it's not necessarily because you are lovable. And guaranteed there was a time when you definitely were not lovely to God because of your sin in your life. And yet God loves us, those who are His, because of His commitment to us. It's not influenced by us. It's only because of who God is that He loves us. It is eternal. God's love is like Himself. God is described as being a God of love. And so His love is eternal, just like He is. He always has been, always will be. And His love is the same. Never had a beginning, will have an end. And mistakenly, we often equate love with an idea that that is all God is. But God is also just. God is also the judge, which has to do with justice. God sees. God is all-knowing. God knows who we are. And so there's no hiding from God, no fooling Him, no pretending that something didn't happen that did happen. You know, God knows who we are. But to appreciate that part of God allows us to know Him better. God's love is sovereign. Again, it is a part of who He is. And it is not based on being persuaded by anybody or convinced of anything. It is infinite, never ending. It is everywhere. It is holy. God's love is not meant to be trifled with or presumed upon. God's love is gracious. Jesus came and died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. Jesus wants us as a member of God's family to know Him. Jesus said in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they might know You, the only God, true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." The Godhead wants our adoration. But not only that, God wants us to be involved in the work that God is doing. God wants us to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. Visiting. Can I tell on you, Pauline? This is a good testimony of Pauline's. I said to somebody this morning, I almost said that we spent the night with Pauline. She put us up, and then I thought, or maybe she put up with us. Not sure which it is, but this morning at breakfast, she said that every morning she knows what her purpose is in getting out of bed. And that is amazing. To actually know So true that, you know, we all are at different stages in our walk with Christ. And not, you know, we're not, praise God, we're not all at the same place. But it's the motion forward that is important. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, to trust God that He is working out His life in us on a daily basis. Wouldn't that be great if we all were able to get out of bed every morning and know what our purpose was? To follow after Christ? I mean, I get up and the first thing I do is open the calendar and see what's planned for the day. Not always. Oftentimes I'll have coffee first. No. But it is just critically important for us to understand what it is that God has for us. God is so gracious. God is so good. He desires us to know Him and to make Him known to others, to be involved in the great commission that God has given us to allow others to know Him the way that we do or are striving to do. It's interesting. I just 3-4 weeks ago had, backing up to January, I had a guy knocked on our door, and he was from Edward Jones Investment Services, and he was out drumming up business, and anyhow, I gave him my contact information, not that I have anything to invest, but that he, you know, I try to use opportunities when people come to the door as a divine appointment. You've heard that before. And he took my contact information and called me faithfully about every other week for several months. And about a month and a half ago, I said, okay, I will get together with you and listen to your story if you will let me tell you my story. Okay, we'll do that. So we met for coffee and he gave me his sales pitch and told me everything about Edward Jones and this and that. And he finished up and asked if I had anything to invest that he wanted to do. I said no. And I said, but you did say that I could tell you my story. Oh, yeah, okay, well, what's going on? So I told him what we were doing up there, what the things were that drive me, what I find important in life, and told him my testimony and shared a brief overview of the gospel of what Jesus came to do in us. You know, as we talked, he said, you know, I haven't thought about those things in some time. He had a spiritual experience as a teenager, went off to college, swept all that under the rug, began to live life his way, and got married, has kids. And he said, but, you know, it is something that I have been wondering about getting back into church because they have a child now and this and that. And so anyhow, as we talked, I asked him, would you like to get together on a regular basis just to talk about Jesus? Let's go through the book of John and we'll discover who he is over again. And you can figure this out as you go. Figure out what he wants to do and different things. And so he and I are meeting on a weekly basis. But one of the things he said when we first started this was that I really want to get to know who God is. It really is important. And the more we know, the more we can share with somebody else. Join with me in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for yourself. Father, thank you for the challenge of the Word. Certainly, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Father, we confess we are often calloused about you and our relationship with you. Father, we pray that you would peel back those hardened areas in our heart and allow us to perceive again your goodness and your grace and your steadfast love and your mercy and your strength and your desire to be involved in every aspect of our lives. We so desire the peace that you promise as we are able to come before you. Father, we would ask that you would prick our consciences, I guess, that we might not let this settle or sit without doing something about it. Father, if there is anybody here who is struggling with their relationship with you and really uncertain if they want to follow you and your word, Father, I pray that you would continue to do a work in their hearts through the Holy Spirit and gently bring them before your throne that they might be able to see you as you are. Father, thanks for the time together. I thank you for these people. I thank you for their prayers for us and their financial support and the way that they minister to us as being friends and just being able to just fellowship with them. Father, what a blessing it is for us. So we do thank you for them and what you're doing in this church and through this church. We pray your blessing on them and all the things that are going on here. Give them a strength that they didn't know that was theirs, because it isn't. It is yours. And pray that you would just make them very steadfast in their own pilgrimage to maturity in Christ. So, Father, we thank you for all that you do in us and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.